Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman. As we move into chapter 2 of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, we find that he is discussing the subject of ministry, his own ministry and his philosophy of ministry and his recommendations for ministry. And what he tells us is that the effectiveness of the gospel does not lie in the cleverness of the preacher, but rather in the power of God. In regard to his own ministry, he has told us that he does not try to submit himself to cultural accommodations. That's of no concern to him whatsoever. But he simply utilizes clear and simple proclamation of the gospel, telling it just the way it is, not trying to package it in the way that is acceptable to the world in which he lives. He understands that basically all men are the same in every place, in every generation, in every century, in every part of the world, because we are all descendants of Adam. We all have the same need. We are all sinners who need to be saved, and so the simple gospel is what we need, and that's what God uses. That's the main point. God blesses the gospel, and God uses it to save sinners. Paul also tells us that he is careful to avoid secondary issues. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He determined not to get involved in politics and not to get involved in social issues and not to ride hobby horses, but simply to focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ, and to use the Word of God as the foundation of what he preached. And so Paul is telling us some important things about ministry here. And furthermore, he tells us in verse 3 that in the pursuit of his ministry, he did this in weakness, and he did it with fear and trembling. He had a lot of physical weakness, some of which people didn't know about, and he didn't always go around talking about it. He did on some occasions, or we wouldn't know about it at all. But that wasn't something that concerned him. He just worked on through it because God had given it to him for a reason, and he was going to continue serving the Lord anyway. He wasn't going to let physical weakness or difficulties or pain keep him from his work of preaching the gospel. But furthermore, not only did he have physical weaknesses, but he had emotional ones. Fear and much trembling, he says. He lacked self-confidence to a significant degree. And again, that's something that people wouldn't know observing him, but there it was. He tells us about it here. And so we really learn that Paul was a very human person, if I can put it that way. He was just like we are in so many ways, and yet he had such an effective ministry for Jesus Christ. And if we'll learn from Paul why he had an effective ministry, at least the human elements of it, then perhaps our own ministries will become more effective as well. And so thank you for joining me on this Monday, May 10, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Corinthians. And many, many thanks to those whose financial gifts keep us ministering on the station. Well, as we come to verse 4, Paul gives us his definition of success. And I'm going to read now verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here's Paul's definition of success. And it's not the world's definition of success. But he says, my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom. And let's break down these words, my speech, and there he's talking about the message, and my preaching, and with that word, he's talking about the delivery. So these are the two elements of preaching, aren't they? Number one, what we say, and number two, how we say it. That's it. And Paul is dealing with both of those things when he says his speech, his message, what he said, and his preaching, his delivery, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. They were not humanly impressive. He did not use the kind of persuasion whose power is in the preacher and in his presentation. His preaching was not impressive nor successful as the world judges success. He wasn't focusing upon numbers or how much influence he had in society. He left that up to God. That wasn't his focus. That wasn't his concern, frankly. He didn't make that his concern. He wasn't constantly evaluating his ministry in those terms, as so many do today. I must confess, when I first moved into full-time ministry, and I use that term advisedly because I, like so many preachers, so many young preachers, did a fair share of preaching before I ever became a pastor. But when I began full-time ministry, leaving a secular job, leaving school, leaving a secular job behind, leaving occasional preaching behind, preaching on weekends, preaching here and there in different places, which was all very valuable. I thank the Lord for the opportunities, and I trust the Lord will bless those efforts. But when I finally settled into a pastorate and began to preach to one congregation on a regular basis, I must confess that I came into that situation with a lot of baggage, we all do. And in the beginning, I tended to evaluate everything in terms of visible results. Back in those days, I'm almost embarrassed to say it now, but back in those days, I would inevitably give an altar call at the end of my sermon. And I oftentimes measured the value, measured the excellence of my preaching on the basis of how many people responded. If we had several people that responded on this particular Sunday, I graded my sermon as a good one. And if we didn't, there wasn't any response, then I was rather discouraged. I often had the Monday blues because nobody came forward. And likewise, attendance was so important. If attendance was up, then I was very pleased and felt like I was doing a good job. And if attendance happened to be down on a particular Sunday, then I was very discouraged and wondered what was going wrong. And on it goes. I'm not going to keep going through a litany of the various things that people look to in order to judge success. But it's clear that that's not what Paul was doing. He judged his success only by what was accomplished by God. Now, think about this in a minute. Again, verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Now, unfortunately, the things that I just described a moment ago, the kind of visible results that people often look to gauge success, are many times thought to be the result of the work of the Spirit and the power of God. And so, when those things are present, God's Spirit was at work and God's power was evident. And when those things are absent, then the Holy Spirit wasn't at work today. What's wrong? But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about, and he uses the word, in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. What is this demonstration? Well, it is the proof of the Holy Spirit and power. The power of the Holy Spirit to convince and change, the power of conversion to change hearts and lives. And what Paul is saying is that the Corinthian believers themselves were the demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit and his power. How else do you explain the transformation when Paul went into a pagan city and preached to people who did not know the gospel and who were involved in heathen idolatry, worshiping at the temples of idols? And God saved them and drew them away from all of that and made them followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to recognize Jehovah as the one and only true God, not the idols they had been worshiping. They renounced their former idolatry, which also meant that they cut many of their community ties. This was not easy. They had come to see themselves as sinners, condemned by God. They believed the message of the gospel. They believed that Jesus of Nazareth is the only Savior from sin. They abandoned their former immorality, which was very interconnected with their former religion. And that was the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And we fail to appreciate what God is doing when we look too much at things like attendance and offerings and even people coming forward at an altar call, a public invitation, because what we're really should be looking for is spiritual transformations, not mere professions. And many times those don't make themselves visible and countable immediately. In fact, in some ways they never do, though that gets into a long discussion, which our time will not allow on the broadcast today. But this is what is going on in the midst of people's hearts. But you can see the change if you're looking for it. I can tell you about people in our congregation that at one time I was concerned. They're coming, but are they really born again? It's hard to tell. But slowly, over a period of time, I saw the changes that make it very clear that they have spiritual life. Many, many evidences of that. That is the demonstration, the proof of the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And that's what Paul was looking for. We'll take it up again, Lord willing, tomorrow. Until then, Greg Markman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.